From Bayside Church International, Victor Harbour, this is Chad Mansbridge.
Good morning. If you're visiting here this morning, our church family, or at least those of us who are here, Mother's Day is one of those days where a number of our church family are away because they're out visiting their mums and having special family events. But our church family that are here would love to put their hands together for you. Whoever you are and however you've come to be here, last but not least. And so it's great to have you in the house today. Jay and I were away last week, and we send greetings from Christchurch. We were at a conference weekend with some good friends of ours there in the middle. This is Gideon and Catherine Hoekendijk. And they're Kiwis, but they're Dutch, Hoekendijk. They live there in Christchurch, and we've been good friends with them for about 6 years, visiting there every year, and had a phenomenal conference weekend with our other friends, Finney and Izzy DeGiacini from Sydney. And we know Izzy, she was here with us at the start of the year. Her name's Isabella, okay, and his name's Finton, but otherwise known as Finney and Izzy DeGiacini from Jubilee Church in Waverley, Sydney. That's their vibe, right? So, but we ministered together with them last weekend, had a phenomenal time. How's this for a cool story? The number of cool stories, including some miracles and healings and things that took place in the meetings. But we had one lady come up to us and she shared a story with me. She said, "Chad, 2 years ago, I was here at a conference and I felt God speak to me and say, buy 4 of Chad's books, because I take my books there with me every year. He qualifies you. And we normally sell them in pairs because they're just great gifts for people, you know." So she bought a couple of pairs and God said to her, "Just give them to the first people that walk through the door." She said, "Well, that's a bit strange, you know." But she did. She started handing them out to people. "I just felt the Lord say to give me this." She handed it to one guy that she didn't know that walked through the door, and he just burst out in tears and said, "You don't know, no one has given me a gift for years," and just began to cry with her. It turns out, as she finds out more about him and they come to know one another, that very morning he was actually suicidal, and he was giving God, as it were, one last chance. He says, "I'm going to go to this special meeting. I'm going to go there, and you're going to show yourself to me, or that's it." He rocks up there. This lady gives him a gift. He goes home. He reads my book. He starts walking his journey with God again. And in a few months' time, they're going to be married, that couple. So, what a beautiful tale. So we have some great stories coming out of New Zealand, but good friends of ours. And listen, we believe as a church, you know, ministering beyond our borders and traveling. I've been to the Philippines this year, ministered at a youth camp earlier in the year, New Zealand just this weekend, a couple of weeks' time, be in Malaysia and Indonesia. Ministering beyond our natural borders is not like an optional extra for us as a church. You know, when I was in Christchurch, it's cold there, and we got in, the people that were driving us around, they have a brand new Beamer, BMW. And after about 5 minutes in the car, I start realizing how warm my bottom was. That's unusual. And they had, this is the first time I experienced, you know, heating seats, you know. And that's kind of an optional extra, you know. That's kind of, you can take it or leave it if you really want that. But, you know, ministering beyond our borders and being a blessing in the nations of the world is not an optional extra for us. For our church, it's not just the occasional thing. Oh, it'll be great every now and again. Good on the pastor can go and we'll sponsor him to go to a country every few years. No, this is a part of our central core DNA that we know as a church, we exist as partners with God. We are members of the promise of recipients of the promise that God made to Abraham when he first preached the gospel, and he said, "I'm going to bless you, and you are going to be a blessing all around the world and have influence all around the world." And that's part of our mandate as a local church, and we believe that. So I just want to thank you as a church. Those who have been in our church for a while, you understand that, and you support us, and you pray for us and send us encouraging messages, and I bless you for that. And just on behalf of this church and hundreds of people at this conference, these guys, as I said, they're a church that's only 8 years of age as a church. We've been part of their journey for 6 years. In the last year, they've grown by about 100 or so people. It is actually this couple and this church that this year in September will be combining with them to hold a joint women's conference. called Wild, Strong and Free, launched on Facebook this week, and you think, how do we do a combined conference with someone across the ditch? And simply, it's going to be two weekends running one at a time. There'll be the conference there and then here, and Catherine's going to be with our speakers. She's going to be over here. But why don't you welcome Jay, because she's got, before Wild, Strong and Free, we have our own Wild and Free evenings for the ladies, and there's one this week.
Wild, Strong and Free was announced on Facebook this week. If you haven't already liked it or you haven't already shared it, men and women, share it. I know men that you have female friends, so they'll enjoy seeing that. Yeah, please get it out there. It's going to be a great conference. So we're really looking forward to that. More information to come. At the moment, just save the date. It will be here at Bayside, and then there will be a conference in Christchurch at Harmony Church. But this weekend, this Saturday night, we're going to have a Wild and Free evening. Women, are you ready? Another one of our evenings is coming up. And, you know, each time we have these, there is a different format. And we get together, the leadership team for that group, and we pray about it and we seek out God for what He is asking us to share. You know, today we got given gifts of flowers, but they've been cut.
Oh.
They don't last very long when they're cut. And we're going to share something of flowers and how they bloom, but in the wild. Are you ready? So if you can make it this Saturday night, bring along friends. Come. You're going to have an enjoyable evening, and it's going to be fun for all. So trust us on that. All right.
Beautiful. This Saturday night. Thanks, babe. Should be some fun. No men allowed. Why don't you, if you've brought a financial gift this morning, why don't you prepare that, get yourself ready, and I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and pray for you this morning before we get into the Word. So, can you do that? There's some profound link somehow between where our treasure is and where our heart is. And I want to pray for you that you would have prepared hearts to receive His Word today. And I'm going to bless you as you give financially. So just hold on to the buckets. Let's pray and commit our hearts to God and the rest of the service today. Holy, holy, holy. One thing I've heard. No. That's not how it goes. One thing you have spoken, but two things I've heard. That you, O Lord, are loving, and that you, O Lord, are strong. And Lord, as we hear the word of grace today, we hear that word, grace, and we hear a God who is loving. And we hear the words of strength. And we thank you, Lord, for your unconditional favor and blessing upon us. Yeah, I thought there would be a better response than that. I thank you, Lord, for your unconditional blessing and favor upon me. And I thank you, Lord, for your empowerment to fulfill every good purpose that you have destined for me. I thank you that I am your workmanship, created beautifully and wonderfully and perfect in Christ. And I thank you, you have destined me for good and lasting works that bring glory to your name. It is my privilege today to partner with you, mind, body, soul, strength. I thank you for all you've done, and I thank you for playing my part in extending your kingdom. We are here, Lord. Your servants are listening. We love you and we thank you. Amen. Awesome. Why don't you sow your financial gift if you've bought one today, and then take your seats and grab your Bibles, and we're going to hit on to something really fun today. Yep. Alex. She's going again.
Chad and I have been debating all week, like, who gets to preach, so I'm just, you know, kind of nudging him out. No, you know, during worship, I just really felt like pulling faces at Jesse. I just wanted to make him laugh, like he's up there seriously leading worship. And I just felt like pulling faces at him. And I thought, that's really weird. I don't pull faces at him. But I just felt really naughty. And then during, you know, picking up the buckets, I felt like putting it on my head. I just felt like being naughty again. And then I saw up on the screen you had about being joyful. And I just get the sense that God is wanting to just release some joy in this place today. Like he is sitting on his throne pulling faces at us, going, you know what? Come on, have a bit of fun with me. Like there's just a bit of cheekiness. There's just a bit of fun in the place. So you know what? Really enjoy this morning.
You're telling people to pull faces at me when I'm trying to bring something serious. Maybe you should start making watches, darling. Because then you can make faces all day. A dad joke for Mother's Day. Bring it on. Come on. Never mind. Please don't repeat that. That was terrible. That was awful. All right. I want to hit it because I know some of you, I want you to cover your watches. I know some of you have got Mother's Day lunches to get to. But please don't think about that. I'm just going to get straight into it today. Title of my message this morning is this. Saved by the Bell. Saved by the Bell. This is not a 1990s comedy show. For those listening on iTunes, Saved by the Bell, B-E-L-L-E. Okay, Saved by the Bell. Today I want to take a look at the women, thought I'd get a better reaction than that again, the women who shaped the destiny of Israel's greatest ever leader. I want to take a look at the girls, the women who shaped the destiny of Israel's greatest leader. I want to set the stage by mentioning two things and in a shameless way try to bring them together. Next week, here on Sunday morning, we're going to start a 7-part teaching-preaching series on the book of Exodus, which we'll be calling Adventures in Glory and Grace. Adventures in Glory and Grace, a series on the book of Exodus. And because 7 parts is just not enough for me, today is a prelude. Okay, so it's not one of the 7. It's a prelude to that series. And Exodus, the book of Exodus, brings us the story of God's wonderful deliverance or rescue of his people out of a terrible, terrible situation in Egypt. And many of you are familiar with this story, but let me just say your homework this week is to start reading the book of Exodus, okay? Your homework this week is to start reading Exodus. And obviously, as we go along, the central character, or at least the central human character of the story of Exodus, is a guy by the name of Moses, whom his mother identifies when he is born as being no ordinary child. Yeah. Or some translations will say a fine or a beautiful child. I want to partner that somehow, just because I think I was trying to be clever. Recently, as some of you parents with young daughters will know, the 1991 Disney classic Beauty and the Beast has been rebranded, reinvented, and relaunched. And at the heart of the story of Beauty and the Beast is the tale of a woman called Belle. Beautiful woman is a Belle. Beautiful woman, and who sees beyond the harsh exterior, the social awkwardness, and so you could say, and the unwelcoming demeanor of a man simply known as Beast. Now, some people actually believe, if you follow the fan blogs, that the name of Beast is actually Adam. It's interesting, Adam. Okay, Adam. Just any man, really. But she has this profound ability to see beyond those things and see inside this man a noble prince who had a great calling on his life for influence and was destined for greatness and royalty and legacy. Just like Moses' mum saw something in him that he was no ordinary child. So also Belle is able to see in the beast no ordinary man. And somehow in honor of Mother's Day, I want to combine these two thoughts together as a bit of a prelude and take a look at the women who shaped the destiny of Israel's greatest ever leader. His name is Moses, and his story is introduced to us in the book of Exodus. It is the second book in the Bible. If you have your Bible this morning, why don't you open to the book of Exodus and find that. You see, before Moses ever came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, before Moses ever parted the Red Sea, Charlton Heston style, before, or Christian Bale style, depending on which generation you are. See, Moses was a Christian. There you go. That's what I learned from that movie. Oh my goodness, there you go. Before he ever parted the sea, before he ever called down the plagues on Egypt or confronted the most powerful man in the world and said, "Let my people go," before Moses ever had his burning bush experience where he heard and met God face to face, Moses' life was significantly shaped by a group of heroic, courageous, bold and amazing women who have their names recorded in the book of Exodus. While his name is mentioned all throughout the story, and by far he is the biggest character, human character in the book, the first two chapters are devoted to the women who shaped the course of his life and set him up for the success that God had planned for him. And I want to take a look at those women today. So that's what we're doing in Exodus chapter 1. Are you there already? Quick context, in the book of Genesis, as you know, it's the story of, well, you may not know, but it's the story of Genesis, it's the story of God's covenant people, or God's special people, through the what we call the patriarchs, or the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is basically the story of a family. And then towards the end of the story of Genesis, they end up in a place called Egypt because their younger brother is in charge of Egypt at the time. They come and live there. And then after a number of generations, this is where Exodus kicks in, after a number of generations, maybe 200 years after Joseph dies, the people, this tribe of people, the Israelites, now are well and truly a very large group of people. And the king of Egypt is worried about them because he's concerned that with all these foreigners living in his country, if they revolt or if they decide to join a foreign army to attack him, then it's all over, Rover. And so what he does is he basically cancels all their 457 visas and he makes them slaves, and he enslaves them to his own purposes. And so this is the story 400 years after they've come to Egypt of a group of people who are now in slavery, and Moses is introduced to us in verse 15. So let's start from verse 15. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, remember he is fearful of these Hebrew people taking over the land. He said to the midwives whose names were Shifra and Pua. You're looking for some girls' names? Any pregnant mums out there? Shifra and Pua. When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and you observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, then that's fine. Let her live. Much I could say about that. Verse 17. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. First two women mentioned in this story, a couple of midwives who served probably as midwives for the Hebrew community, because they themselves, as we find out in the next few verses, they themselves were childless at this point. They themselves were childless. And these two ladies who are now named in the Bible for all posterity, their names recorded. You know, it's interesting, the king of Egypt, we don't have his name recorded here. So there's even debate about which king of which pharaoh it is. His name's not recorded here, but these two women's names are. Their names are recorded. They are the first heroes in this story. And all we know about them is that they feared God more than they feared man, and they let the boys live. And even though they could not have children themselves, they did not, or they could not at this stage, have kids themselves, they took responsibility as women in the community for the protection and the well-being of the families around them. You see, what's profound to me, outward behavior, always remember, comes from inward beliefs. Outward actions stem from internal attitudes. And these women, to me, are not heroes. We know that they are heroes because of their behavior and their actions. But before they ever undertook those actions, they are heroes to me because of their internal dealings that they made. Can you explain that better? It is so easy for people who suffer loss or pain or disappointment to allow that loss or that pain or disappointment to take root in their heart as resentment, and therefore perpetuate that upon other people. Well, if it's not good enough for me, if I can't enjoy this blessing, then why the heck should anyone else? The hurt and the pain and the disappointment of these women who could not have children, some of us know that pain. That pain that could have turned to resentment, they approach that with the opposite spirit. And they say, I tell you what, I can't have kids, and that may call me pain and it may cause me disappointment, but I'm going to combat that with the opposite, and I'm going to make darn sure I'll do everything I can to protect the children that belong to the other women in this community. That is heroic to me, because that shows an internal dealing that these women had in their hearts, in their attitudes, in their mindset. I may not be able to have kids, but I'll do everything in my power to make sure that others can. If you are a woman here today who has not or cannot have children, let me make very clear, you are no less a woman because of that. And we applaud that in this community. And you have an important place, whether it's because of your own decision to not have kids, or whether it's from misfortune or possibly the decisions of others, you are no less a woman by not having children. And this community recognizes the important role that all women have in assisting all of us to protect and nurture the well-being of the children of this community. It takes a village, say it with me, to raise a child. And it took these two brave midwives who defied the king's decree. I wonder if this is where feminism and the first act of civil disobedience began. They didn't burn their bras, but they defied the king's order, because they dealt with an internal attitude, feared God rather than fearing man. These two women are heroes. They are named in your Bible for all time. Simple midwives. And they saved the life of Moses. If it wasn't for them, the book of Exodus would end right there. Moses saved by the bells. Verse 20. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, there you go, he gave them families of their own. No time for this today, but what a great lesson in knowing that while you are believing God for a certain breakthrough in your life, in the meantime, you actually invest in that breakthrough in other people. Trusting God for a spouse, I'm going to do whatever I can to invest in other people's marriages. Here you go, here's money for a date night. Go take your wife out. I'm single. I'm going to invest in your marriage because I know one day I'm trusting God for that breakthrough of my own. Trusting God for a financial breakthrough. Well, in the meantime, I'll invest something in that. In trusting God for any emotional break, in the meantime, I'll invest into that. Isn't that an interesting thing? God gave them children of their own. Where are we up to? Verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. but let every girl live. So the command now, I read that verse for this reason, the command now is not just for the midwives. Listen, I entrust you to deal with the boys when they're born. He is now issuing all the people in the country, all his native people anyway. He's saying, if you see a young boy of that race, that Israelite race, I want you to take them, I want you to drown them, throw them to the crocodiles. He is telling the whole land to be on the lookout. That is the environment into which Moses is born, where every Egyptian is on the lookout for a Hebrew boy. Wow. You don't need to know too much of the Bible to see a number of correlations between this birth and the birth 1,500 years later, Jesus. We won't go there today. Chapter 2, verse 1. As we read this chapter, we're going to read 10 verses. As we read this chapter, I want you to notice three women in these verses. The first one we're going to see is Moses' mum. The second one is Moses' sister. And the third one is Moses' adopted mum, Moses' foster mum, who I believe become Moses' mentor. We'll look at that in a moment. Verse 1, let's go. Now a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman whose name we find out later is, anyone know? Jochebed. Chapter 6 tells us that. And she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, a beautiful child, some translations just say a good child. She saw that he was a good child. She hid him for 3 months. There's some bravery. I've had a few kids. I don't know how you hide a baby for 3 months. I mean, they're small, but far out. She must have had a lot of rum on the end of that dummy. Anyway, verse 3. You're not meant to do that anymore, eh? But verse 3. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket. The word there is actually ark. Okay, the only place the word ark is used is Genesis and here. The word is ark. Okay. She got an ark for him and coated it with tar and pitch. What was Noah's ark coated with? Okay, we can talk about that over lunch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister, everyone say sister, stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Some of your Bibles say she had compassion on him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, should I go and get one of the Hebrew mums to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mum. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me and I'll pay you. It's like a baby bonus, right? That's where Centrelink got that idea from. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. We don't know how old exactly Moses was around this time, but because he was a child, he could have been anywhere between the ages of 3, 4, and 5 when babies were weaned and up to the age of 12. If he was 12 when she handed him back over to Pharaoh's daughter, that would be awesome if it worked out that way. Because the parallels again of Jesus' life are profound. All we know of Jesus' life at the other end of the Bible is we only know about his birth. And then the next time we see him is when he is handed over, as it were, to the rabbis in the temple at the age of 12, because he has to be about his father's business and continue his education in a whole nother realm. Yeah. Talk about that over lunch. Doesn't really matter. Okay. It's just a theory. The second woman, the second group of women, but the first woman we see in this part is Moses' birth mum. Her name in chapter 6, verse 20 is Jochebed. I don't know if you meant to pronounce it that way. I just think it sounds more Hebrew if you do the sound. So I'm just trying to impress people. That's all I do. And that's for, there's no real reason for that. But One of the profound things about her name is that it's the first name in the Bible that has the name Yahweh in it. So her name is two names. It's a conglomerate. It's a joining of two names. It's Yahweh and Kabod. Kabod means glory. So it's Yah Kabod, Jochebed, Yah Kabod. What's profound about that? Profound. And what's mysterious about that is this. Her name means the glory of Yahweh. Glory Yahweh. Or possibly Yahweh is her glory. Whatever. But her name is Yahweh. What's amazing about that is this. God apparently did not reveal that his name was Yahweh until Moses was 80 years of age. At a burning bush. Because at the burning bush, he's encountering God. He said, what's your name? And God says, Yahweh. I am that I am. That is the name that you are. I have not yet revealed my name like this, but my name is Yahweh. And yet Moses' mum, some 100 years before that, her parents, possibly, called her Yahweh's glory. Either that is profoundly prophetic, or possibly it happened retrospectively, where Moses, as he's writing this book, renames his mother as he looks back at her posthumously. He looked after meeting Yahweh the burning bush and writing this book, he looks back at his mother and he changes her name and calls her the glory of God. Maybe there was something about her influence in his life that made him look back and say, you know what? She revealed what God is like to me. Three things about this woman. Number one, she unconditionally loved this baby and saw that he was good. That word good is the same word God uses all throughout the Genesis account of creation. When he says he made something and said it was good. This happened and he said it was good. This happened and then he said it was good. And his mum looks at this baby and goes, this is good. Isn't that like the nature of God? That loves us and declares us to be good unconditionally before we ever do anything good for him? Before this child ever did anything good for her, she says, you're a fine child. It sounds to me like the voice of the Father who spoke over Jesus and said, I love you. You're my son, and I'm pleased with you. Before you ever do anything for me, before you even do anything good, I declare you are intrinsically valuable. You are intrinsically good. I wonder if Moses looked back over history and said, that's why she's the glory of God, because she showed me what God is like. A God who loves unconditionally. The other thing about this woman, Jochebed, is that she was willing to lay down her life to save this child. She took her life in her own hands by keeping that boy in her home for 3 months. She risked her life, willing to lay down her life for this child. Does that not sound like the God that we serve? Who is willing to lay down his life for us? Third thing about this mum that I admire is that she knew, this is the hardest one, she knew when to hold tight. And she knew when to let go. She's listed in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Another 1,500 years later, the Hebrew authors write about her and say that she was a great woman of faith because she held her son tight and not fearing what the king had said. She's known as a person of faith because she held her son close to her. But what's profound to me is the faith that she demonstrates, not only in holding him tight, but the faith that she demonstrates when it's time to let him go. To make an ark for him, put him in the river, and commit him, as it were, to the hands of God, to actually let him go. In fact, what's profound to me is that this mum had to do this twice. She let him go as a three-month-old, and then 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, 9 years, 10 years, 12 years, we don't know, later, she let him go again when she took him to the palace and said, "Here, here's my son." One of the biggest challenges of parenthood, isn't it? Knowing when to hold tight and knowing when to let go. And both are an act of faith. And Jochebed is a hero because of that. Because she held him tight and because she let him go, she is a hero. And Moses, once more, was saved by the bell. The next woman we're introduced to is Moses' sister, whose name is Miriam. It's not mentioned here, but we find out later her name is Miriam. Arguably, at this stage, she is 12 or 13 years of age, and she becomes a strong supporter, by and large, of Moses later on in life in his leadership. At 90-something years of age, as they cross the Red Sea, she grabs a Salvation Army timbrel, and she sings a song and dances a dance. I think that's where the Salvation Army got it from. And this tambourine, she sings a song, and that's sort of Miriam's, one of Miriam's most famous moments. But what strikes me about her in this story is this. All the way through Genesis, up to this point, we see a disturbing pattern emerging where older siblings don't protect their younger siblings but persecute them. The whole reason God's people are in Egypt was because 10 older brothers looked down on their younger brother Joseph and were willing to sell him into slavery, even willing to kill him. But second choice, sold into slavery. The older siblings persecuted the younger. Their father, Israel, that he had an older brother. Yeah? His name's Esau. Is that right? Have I got the brothers right? His brother was Esau. His older brother persecuted him. The generation before that, it was the same. Where Ishmael persecuted his younger brother, Isaac. Do you see this pattern here? The older siblings persecuting the younger. The older persecuting the younger. The older persecuting the younger. There's a prophetic purpose for this, as we find out in the New Testament 1,500 years later, where the older brother, the Jewish community, persecute the younger newborn Christian community. There's a whole prophetic reason for that. But the point is, all the way through Genesis, the older persecutes the younger. The older persecutes the younger. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Cain kills his own brother Abel. He kills his younger brother. And God famously asks him, "Where's your bro, son?" And he says to his God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Miriam comes across in the opening chapters of Exodus, and she answers that question and says, "Hell yeah, I am my brother's keeper." Yeah. As he is floating down the river, Miriam, the older sibling, looks after her younger one and says, "I'm my brother's keeper, and I'm watching over her, him." Teenage girls, where are they all? They're all helping in kids' church. Good, because they've made my point. Watching over the younger siblings. Be your brother's keeper. Miriam becomes known as the first female prophet. She ends up being called a prophet somewhere in the book of Numbers, I think it is. But she demonstrates the true prophetic nature, what a true prophet is in this story. Because prophetic people don't just see a problem. Prophetic people don't just speak the problem. Oh dear, that brother of mine's going to die. Prophetic people find solutions to solve the problem. And so she was not just watching over her brother when Pharaoh's daughter pulls him out of the water. Can you imagine the bravery of an 11, 12, 13-year-old girl? Every Egyptian she knows is out to kill her brother. One from the royal family? Give me a break. She sees this Egyptian pull the baby out of the water And she somehow comes out from the reeds. She approaches the princess. That's got to break a whole bunch of etiquette, right? She approaches the princess and she says, I've got a suggestion for you. She finds a solution to the problem. What incredible bravery from this sister who said, I am my brother's keeper. Wonder how many of us have sisters in our life, natural, spiritual, other, that have kept watch over us, have offered us solutions when they've seen us in precarious situations. Maybe we should have Sisters' Day. And once again, we see Moses saved by the bell. This fourth woman in the story is Pharaoh's daughter. She's the only one we don't know her name. Again, this is a Hebrew book written for Hebrew people, so the Egyptian names, it's not that particularly relevant, but for whatever reason, the Pharaoh's daughter's name is not mentioned. But she, essentially, as we saw, becomes Moses' adoptive mum, or foster mum. She becomes Moses' educator. I'd like to say she becomes Moses' mentor. You see, Moses, to this point in his life, was trained and educated in the life of his people, in the Hebrew language and Hebrew culture. But if his education had finished there with Jochebed, all he would have known was slavery. If his destiny had been to stay in that Hebrew home, all he would have known was the life of a slave. And so he would have understood the legacy of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the good stories that came out of that. But he also would have been trained to think like a slave. Pharaoh's daughter, his adoptive mother in a sense, took Moses into a whole new realm of experience that his natural family never could. And I believe that she served as something as a mentor for his life and his development. Three reasons why. Number one, she opened up to him a whole new realm of learning and training. She educated him, and he understood the ways of Egypt and Egyptian royalty. She opened, number two, doors of opportunity for him. Not just education in the head, but opportunities with his hands where he could live a certain way and have influence in a way and open doors of opportunity, practical opportunity his natural mum could never do for him. This woman opened those doors for him in his life. And thirdly, not only did she educate him, not only did she empower him, but she also expressed her heart to him. And maybe I'm reading too much into it, but just bear with me. This woman, Pharaoh's own daughter, was an Egyptian, and she was commissioned by her king. She was commissioned by her father when she saw a Hebrew boy to kill it. She had compassion on this Hebrew boy that cut across the words that she'd been given. Moses knew something of her heart. And while general Hebrew people may have looked at her and only seen another Egyptian that hates us and wants us dead, Moses' life was spared because he had insight into a heart of compassion with this woman that led her to defy her own king and father. What do mentors do? Mentors in our life express and expose their hearts to us. Mentors provide us opportunities to empower our hands. And mentors educate us to think in a way that our natural family could never help us with. I believe this woman became, whatever her name, became something of a mentor for Moses' life. And in this room today, there are teachers. In this room today, there are super kids leaders. In this room today, there are people, and you have an incredible opportunity to have influence in the lives of kids who are not your biologically own, but you can educate them, you can empower them, and you can bear yourself to them in a way that opens up another realm of experience that their natural family could never give them. What a divine call. What an incredible privilege to be able to be a mentor for someone who could become the next Moses. Maureen, stand up, my dear. Anne, my dear, stand up. These mums have birthed churches in their past. Today, I always remember, is the anniversary of when Maureen and Rob birthed a church here in Victor 12 years ago. 12 years ago? Today. Maureen and Anne, you may not be mums of this house, but I want to say you can be mums to this house. You may not have biologically given birth to this house, but I just felt this morning, I mean, you were both on my heart, just to say please be mums in the house, because we need mums who are mentors. I bless you. Thank you. Midwives, women in the community, a biological mother, saved by the bell, a sister and a mentor, and one last woman, as we close chapter 2, that had an influence in his life before Moses ever began his commission. Let's read verse 11. You still with me? Good morning. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. If I was talking in a men's context today, there are some profound male lessons in these stories as well. Targeting the male boys. And what a man, the tendency of men without fathers. The general weaknesses that they can have in life. But that's not for today. He saw two Hebrews fighting. Sorry, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "What are you hitting your fellow Hebrew for?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me just like you did the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." Oh dear. A little bit of sand, a shallow grave, it's not good enough. When will they ever learn? Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. This is a whole new, another interesting thing to ponder. Moses is now living in Pharaoh's house, as it were. Treated as royalty, at least by the princess, but one foot out of line and Pharaoh is watching him. This is not a father figure, or if it is, it's not a healthy father figure. It's someone who's just watching for this punk who does not belong in my house to put one foot out of line and that's it. So I wonder that while he was welcomed by this woman, please understand, there was no welcome from this man that wanted him dead from day one. Yeah. That's a nice household environment, isn't it? So Pharaoh tried to kill Moses. Not wanted to kill him, but tried to. This is my chance. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away. But Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock for them. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early?" That's interesting. He knew the girls were going to go water the flock. Seven of them. They got home early. Which means that Moses did the work of seven women quicker than what they did. No, listen. Oi! This whole thing's about girls, come on! I think, and I might be reading between the lines, But I think, you know, if there's something that motivates a man to pretend he's stronger than he is and work harder than he's ever worked in his life, it's a beautiful woman. I think what Moses saw in that group of seven, there was someone that stood out to him and he stuck his chest out. Oh, I'll rescue you. I'll be the hero. And he worked as hard as he's ever worked in his life, faster than those seven women. I think he was out to impress a girl. That's what I think is going on. I don't think he's noble. He's just out to impress a girl. That's what it's all about. That's my take anyway. I don't care if you disagree. They said to their father in verse 19, an Egyptian, because he still looked Egyptian, rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. Where is he? Asked his daughters. Why did you leave him? Invite him to come and have something to eat. Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son. Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become an alien in a foreign land. Just quickly, at this stage of his life, Moses has fled Egypt. He is now aimless. He is now a wanderer. He is homeless. He is jobless. He has no purpose and he has no people. He is a vagabond. And along comes a beauty named Zipporah, who would become his wife. And again, Moses is saved by the bell. Zipporah saves Moses from aimless wandering. Through her, he receives provision, protection, a purpose, and a place to call home for 40 years. This man, Moses, who was born a Hebrew, was raised and trained an Egyptian, was now living as a Midianite, a foreigner in a foreign land. And all of these experiences, born a Hebrew, trained an Egyptian, living as a Midianite, all of these, each of these experiences were shaped irrefutably by the women in his life, instrumental in preparing him for the great commission that was about to come upon him at 80 years of age when he met God at a burning bush. Today, on Mother's Day, I want to ask you to consider five groups of people in your life. Midwives. Not specifically, but women like Shiphrah and Puah, those in your broader community, not part of your immediate family, but women in your broader community who have played some part in contributing to your well-being and perhaps have done so with no recognition or no thanks from you. Because after all, you were just too young to see it at the time. But there are women in your life, community people that have provided platforms for you, have provided environments for you, have provided safety for you that you may never have thanked. Not mothers, not family members, just women in the community. I wonder if you can think of any of those today. Second group is the Jochebeds, the mothers, both natural mums and spiritual mums who have shown you the glory of Yahweh. Some of us have not had good natural mums that have really shown us what God is like. But at least some of us hopefully will have spiritual mother figures in our life that in some way have revealed to us the glory of Yahweh, what He is like, who loves me unconditionally, willing to lay down their life for me, knows when to hold me tight, when to let me go. I want you to consider the third group of women, Miriams, your sisters. The sisters who have kept watch over you. The sisters who have provided solutions to some of your greatest challenges, have been there
watching you as life has taken you into dangerous waters. Maybe today you can thank them. I want you to think of the mentors like Pharaoh's daughter, the women who have educated, who have empowered you, provided you opportunities that you never would have had in your natural family, and the women who have expressed and exposed their hearts to you as you've seen that they've allowed you to see their inner person, intimacy. Into me you see. Can you think of those women? And maybe today you can thank them. And finally, the Zipporahs, men or women, the parents to your children, those who have helped create space for safety, security, and success of the kids that you had the privilege or have the privilege of raising. This is a wonderful story. It's about God setting up a whole group of people for adventures in His glory and adventures in His grace. But it would not be made possible without these incredibly heroic, brave, courageous, convicted women who feared God more than they feared man, and who saw the potential in someone before he ever did anything to deserve it. They noticed that he was no ordinary man and no ordinary child. And I wonder how many of us today can now flip those pictures and ask us to consider ourselves. Lord, you've called me to be part of a community, like those two midwives. What opportunities have you given me to invest in kids that are not my own? To provide a sense of safety and well-being in a community, that community is better off because I fear you and I live out my convictions. How can I be a Jochebed? Not the Jochebeds God's given me, but how can I be a Jochebed and reveal the glory of God to others, to let other people know that they are worth dying for, to know when to hold others close and when to let them go? How can I be a good sister? And unlike Cain, take it upon myself to say, yes, heck yeah, I am my brother's keeper. And I'll keep watch over my brothers, I'll keep watch over my sisters, and I will find as much best as I can prophetic solutions when I see the challenges that they are in. How many of us can ask God to help us be good mentors? To find babies, to find children, to find those younger than us. One of our theme this year is grow. And one of the things about grow, we've said, is to grow with. Watch who are we doing life with. Some people are alongside us, some people are more mature than us, but we also challenge us to look at those who are coming up underneath us. Like Pharaoh's daughter, who can I grab, as it were, out of the river and say, let me open up a realm of experience to you that you may not otherwise have had were it not for my influence. Some of us do that in classrooms 5 days a week. But all of us somehow have an opportunity to mentor others. And lastly, being a good partner, being a good friend that can take people who seem aimless, who seem homeless, who seem without purpose or without a place to call home, and embrace them. And say, my home is your home. I wonder how many of us can see those opportunities and become like a Zipporah to others. I think I grew up with, a friend of mine says, no boys ever grew up watching Noddy and thinking, he's my hero. Noddy. There's something about courage to do the right thing for the sake of others that is truly heroic. And that's why we lean towards the Supermans and the Spider-Mans and even the Dark Batmans. People who, the Robin Hoods, those who will do something for the sake of others. Not just be everyone's friend all the time, like a noddy, but be a hero. And to me, I hope today you can see that we, both male and female, have plenty of people that God has given us to be heroic role models in our life. Let me pray for you and then we'll go. Dad, today we're grateful for the people that you've put in our life, like Jacobod, who have revealed to us the glory of Yahweh, who've revealed to us the glory of God. For some of us, we look back and we remember those who are no longer with us, and we are thankful for them. Thank you for those mothers and those fathers that have demonstrated to us what you are truly like. Father, today we stick our chests out in courage and strength, and we wear that calling and take that responsibility to know you more and to show you to others. And even over myself, maybe, you know, I just think of that legacy. I want the next generation to look back at me and call me the glory of God. Lord, I commit myself to staying rooted and established in Christ, and I know that I'm called to bear fruit that will last forever. I thank you for the power of legacy. And even those of us who have a poor biological legacy up to today, we begin a new link in a new chain. And we say, today, a new legacy begins. As I look down the corridor of time, I see my children and my children's children's children looking back and calling me Jacobod. That person revealed the glory of God on the earth. Lord, we thank you for today. I decree and declare your blessing over biological families, over spiritual families. I thank you for your peace and your mercy and your grace and your kindness that touches people's hearts today. I pray, Lord, that those who are here today, those who are listening to this, who don't know you in a true and intimate way, that, Lord God, today is part of that puzzle, part of that piece of drawing you nearer to them. And I pray that you would continue to speak and reveal yourself to those hearts. We love you. We thank you for that today. This is the day you've made, and we are happy because of it. And everyone said, come on. Your homework this week, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to read the rest of the story of Exodus. All right, we've already done two chapters. Read them again. But read the story of Exodus. We're going to start an exciting new series next week. If you're going out to lunch today, bless you. Drive safely on the roads. Thank you for being here. Make sure you say thanks to a volunteer before you leave and just thank people who've made this service possible. If you have a personal prayer need today for anything specific you'd love to be prayed for, prayed into, just come down the front. And otherwise, we'll see you over tea and coffee in the foyer. Bless you heaps. Mwah. Saturday night, here for Wild and Free. Come on. Bless you guys.
This has been a podcast from Bayside Church International. Thanks for listening.